God bless you. Good to be in the Lord's house tonight. And thankful for your presence here this evening. And appreciate so much the good day God has given us just to live life and be a part of each and every day of life that comes to pass. I remember daily that the Bible says in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And something that always touches my heart every morning when I wake is a verse of Scripture that says that the compassions of the Lord never fail.
Amen.
They're new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. And I say amen to that tonight because He is a faithful God.
Amen.
And I praise Him for His faithfulness. I praise Him for His holiness. I praise Him for His righteousness. And I praise Him above all for His mercy and grace that He has shed upon my personal life. And what an experience it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about a head knowledge of Him. I'm talking about a heartfelt relationship. A walk with God that is an experience from the day it begins until the day it ends here on this earth and then continues in eternity where it'll never end. What a joy it is to live every day knowing that we're headed for a better home. And I'm thankful for the promises that we have in the Word of God. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, and in a moment I'm going to read these 10 verses from Psalm chapter 24. And if I may just indulge upon you for just a moment as you're turning in your Bible and request of you that you pray for us as we go about preaching the gospel wherever the Lord sends. Pray that God will give us a liberty to be able to just preach the Word and to express the truths of this wonderful book, that people might see the light and knowledge of Jesus Christ and truly be born of His Spirit. A lot of places where we go that we enter in, there is a spirit of apathy, a spirit where people don't seem to be real concerned. And it doesn't really make any difference what people's mind or heart may be. God knows our own heart. And I'm willing to go and give this message. And I'm willing to preach no matter whether it be many or few. It doesn't matter to me. Because some years ago, an elder man who I really cherish now more than I've ever cherished in my life said to me one time when I went to preach a revival in this little Assembly of God church. He said, "Preacher, there'll only be about seven of us, probably counting you and your wife will make up the seven. But he said, if two or three gather in the name of the Lord and Jesus is there, it'll be church." And he said, "Preacher, you can't have church with them who are not there." But he said, "Let's have church with them who are." And you know, that stuck with me. And from that day forward, it never mattered to me no more the size of the crowd. That was irrelevant.
Amen.
All that matters to me is if the Lord's there.
Amen.
And if He's there, we'll have church. Amen. And so you pray tonight that God will be with us wherever we go. And some places you enter, Brother Mike knows this, traveling himself preaching around the country, you have real liberty to preach. And some places the forces of evil really fight.
Amen.
Even Paul said, "There's unreasonable men in this world. Pray for us that we be delivered from them."
Amen.
And I believe we're living in the time when it's perilous. And I believe the enemy would like to come against God's men and destroy them if at all possible. But I'm like the Apostle Paul. These things don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I want to finish my course with faithfulness unto the Lord. How about you tonight? Would you stand with us this evening in reverence to the reading of God's Word? When the service is over tonight, there are some CDs on the table in the foyer, some of the messages that we preach. And three of those that I'm preaching in this revival conference. I preached Sunday morning here on the crucified Savior out of Psalm chapter 22. And then I preached last night out of Psalm chapter 23, the consolation of the shepherd. And those sermons are on the table out there. And tonight I'm going to speak on the coronation of the sovereign in Psalm chapter 24. And those are banded together with a rubber band out there, all three sermon CDs that are there. And when we put our CDs out, we don't make a charge. If folks wish to give a donation, that's solely up to them and how they feel led. We use whatever's given to purchase CDs back to reproduce them so we can continue to send them out. And we want you to take them and use them. Give them to somebody lost. Give them to somebody that's in a closed-in facility, shut-in. But just distribute them around wherever that you feel the liberty to do that. And we certainly would welcome you to do that. And if you want to keep up with us, you can find us online at mikehutzel.org. Real simple to find us, mikehutzel.org. And we request your prayers. Psalm 24, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who will stand, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. That little word you find often in the book of Psalms is a little phrase. It just says there. Think on that. And there's a lot of rich things to think on when we read the Psalms. If you remember our Lord himself when he was here upon the earth, even after his resurrection, as he walked with men on the Emmaus Road, he expounded of them to them of things that was recorded of him out of the Psalms and of the prophets. And so we ought to learn the Psalms because they're the Hebrew hymn book that gives us a lot of knowledge about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified for our sins, and he is raised for our justification. He is the shepherd of our consolation. When we need any comfort and any help, I can assure you tonight, he'll be there because he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is the sovereign one worthy of all coronation. But we're his children and joint heirs. And he has a coronation day planned for you and I as well. Father, I bow my head and heart in your presence this evening after reading your precious word in the hearing of the people. And pray tonight for a special anointing upon us as we preach. The unction of the Spirit, I pray, will give us ability to speak the word of God, to glorify the precious name of Jesus. I thank you for your word tonight, Father, because it is the word of God that sets men free. It is the word of God that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And tonight I pray, Lord, that as you search our hearts and try the reins of our minds, I pray that those who might be listening, wherever they are tonight, if they're lost, that they'll hear the voice of Jesus calling them tonight, and they'll trust you, Lord, as their personal Savior. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Mike. And I pray your richest and choicest blessings upon his ministry. God, we pray now, Father, that you'll hide us in the shadow of the cross and speak through us tonight the unsearchable truths of our Lord and the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ before this audience tonight. When all has been said and done, I pray, God, that you'll have all the glory and all the praise and all of the honor. For it's in your holy name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. And God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Shake hands with somebody right quick here in the audience and let them know you're glad they've come to be in the house of God. I want to encourage you tonight to keep your Bible open because I'm going to ask you in a moment to reference back to some of the passages that we've read in your hearing tonight from this 24th Psalm. But in beginning tonight, let me say that this psalm was written to commemorate the return of the sacred Ark of the Covenant of God back to Jerusalem. For 7 months, the Philistines had had possession of that Ark until they had decided that it was too hot for them to hold on to it. And so they would return it unto Israel. It had resided for a period of that period of time in Kirjath-Jearim during the days of Samuel and of Saul. Even David had himself once made an attempt to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, but it was a disastrous attempt after that he had wrested the fortress of Zion from the Jebusites. But now the time had come that the Ark had began its journey back home. The historians write concerning that day of all the music that was being played as the Ark was making its way home. There was dancing before the Ark. There was shouting and there was sacrifices that was being offered that marked the triumphal entry of the Ark of God back into the city of Jerusalem. And Psalm 24 was the anthem that heralded the Ark along the way. When the temple of God came to be built in Jerusalem, various psalms were often sung as a part of the daily liturgy that transpired in the temple. On Mondays, they sang Psalm 48. On Tuesdays, they sang Psalm 82. On Wednesdays, they sung Psalm 94. And on Thursdays, they sang Psalm 81. On Friday, they sang Psalm 93. And on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, they sang Psalm 92. But upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they sang Psalm 24. The very day that Jesus tore away the bars of death, and He marched triumphant from the tomb, resurrected from the dead. How many of you are glad tonight that Jesus died for your sins on the old rugged cross? And when we look at this psalm tonight, there's three things particularly that I want to call your attention to as we think about the sovereign or the coronation of our sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. First of all, tonight, I want you to look with me at verses 1 and verse 2 at the Lord's claim that He makes in these two verses. He says again in verse 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and He hath established it upon the floods." When you think about it tonight, friend, everything that's upon this earth belongs unto God. All of the fullness of this earth is His, and everything that is in the world belongs unto Him. The vastness of space itself is His. All of the galaxies and the constellations and the hundreds and millions and billions of stars that make up the galaxy that's out there tonight, they all belong to Him. If you read the writings of C.S. Lewis, he once pictured the stars and the galaxies and the planets as making merry music as they swing around the throne of God. But Lewis went on to write concerning earth. He says, "It's the silent planet. The earth has no song, but all that you hear coming from the earth is sobs and sorrows and screams and cries of agony." Lewis wrote that this planet was cursed by sin. "God has 99 obedient orbits," said Lewis, "but there's one that has gone astray, and it's that one that God is concerned with tonight." I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm thankful tonight that God knows exactly where a man or a woman is in sin. And the Bible said His hand is not shortened that He cannot save, and His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. And while Lewis wrote and said he had 99 orbits that was obedient, he was concerned with this one. He had no reason to assert his claim anywhere else in the universe, but the earth was important because of what happened here upon it. Prior to Sunday, June the 18th of 1815, hardly anyone had ever heard of a little place called Waterloo. It was just a tiny little village in the vast empire of France. But it was on that particular place, Waterloo, on a fateful Sunday in June, that the Iron Duke of Wellington met Napoleon there and defeated his armies in that little place, and the course of history for the rest of time was changed. And so Waterloo, in proportion of its size, holds a place of importance because of what happened there. And can I tell you tonight, so it is with the earth tonight. This little planet don't look like much when you look at it in comparison comparison to the vast galaxies that God built. But it was here that God chose to place man. It was here that God chose to put the one whom He created in His own likeness and in His own image. It was here that God knew that this would become a battleground. A battleground that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. That there would be two invasions. The first invasion would be by Satan, who would come and tempt man and cause him to fall. But little did the devil realize when he came to drag the human race into this battle that God would one day send His only Son into this world. And that would be the second invasion. And I don't know about you tonight, friend, but I rejoice in the fact that God sent His Son into the world.
Amen.
It was upon this planet Earth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and would settle forever the mystery of iniquity. He would head it all up on Mount Calvary. There at Calvary, the Son of God would be hung between the heavens and the earth. The Scripture teaches me that God would place all of sin upon Him that knew no sin. He would be made sin for me, that I could be made the righteousness of God. He became sin for you, that you could become the righteousness of God. And my friend, tonight, there is none other name that's given among men whereby that we must be saved but at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one way to heaven, and Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And there's no other way except that we come through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so tonight, when the Lord gives this claim, the earth is His and the fullness thereof. And when He says all that dwells therein, it's His. It is He that has founded it upon the seas and upon the flood. And can I tell you tonight, He has every right to make that claim. And let me tell you this tonight, He has the right to claim you and I as those whom He loves and wants to save. God so loved this world, the Bible says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son into this world to save this world. The Bible said this is condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But you hear me tonight, friend. He that hath the Son of God has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And there is no life except that you find it in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. Here's the second thing that I want you to look at tonight. Not only did the Lord have a right to make a claim upon this earth, but He had a right to give a call. The Scripture teaches me tonight that the call is to this generation, unto all of us. There's none that's excluded from this call. The Bible teaches me tonight that God would not the death of any. He does not desire that any should ever perish, but that all men and all women would come to Him in repentance. Tonight I want you to look at verses 3-6 and listen very carefully at the question that God asks. In verse 3, He says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? I want you to look up and listen up for just a moment. When verses 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that's in the world is His. You can say, amen, God created it and He has the right to claim it for Himself. But can I tell you that there is a spot on this earth that our Lord lays claim to that's very special to Him in the land of Israel. And it's the city of Jerusalem. He has deeded it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He did not deed it unto Ishmael nor to the Arabs. He deeded it to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And can I tell you tonight, no conference, no summit, no superpowers is ever going to change that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away, saith the Lord. And so there's two special spots in Jerusalem. Number one is the hill, and number two is Mount Zion. What is the hill, Brother Mike? The hill is called the city of Mount Zion. Mount Zion represents the secular power. It was there that David captured this city. It was there that the kingdom of David was established. And David had been given the prophetical promise that upon his throne would one be established who would reign over the tribes and nations of the world forever and forever. And that one, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the holy mount, or the holy place, was Mount Moriah, where later the temple would stand. But Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham and Isaac had went up the hill. And there they enacted Calvary nearly 2,000 years before the real enactment took place, where Jesus died for our sins. There Abraham offered his son Isaac. And there on Mount Moriah, if you will, Mount Calvary, is where the real Savior died, where Jesus poured out His life and shed His blood and truly paid the debt of our sins. I'm thankful tonight that God loves that land and God loves us earth. And can I tell you something tonight? When God asks you and I this question, who shall ascend into the hill and who shall come and stand in the holy mount? That question begs an answer. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, more closely. Mostly now at the Lord's call. The scenes of time moves on down through the ages unto the millennial reign time, in the day when Israel will be the heartland of the vast world empires, and all the nations of the earth will flow unto it. Oh, preacher, you don't know what my eschatology is. Listen, friend, it matters not to me what your eschatology is. What matters to me is what thus saith the Word of God. And the book of Isaiah chapter 2 clearly states, and by the way, the book of Isaiah chapter 2 is a millennial passage talking about the day when Christ will reign upon the earth, and out of Jerusalem shall the law go forth. And the Bible says all nations will flow into that city. And the scripture says in that day they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their weapons into pruning hooks. And every man's going to come and proclaim Him King and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm in that number.
Amen.
Amen. And so the call that God gives is who will come and stand in the holy place and in the holy mount. Here's the challenge that I want you to follow with me very carefully. In the days of David, only the high priest could stand in the holy place, but only briefly and only once a year. Did you hear what I said? In David's day, preceding Christ, the only person that stood in the holy place briefly and once a year was the high priest. But when Jesus came, the high priest of the profession of our faith, the veil was taken away and He entered into the holiest of all holies. And there He made an offering once for all that it was perfectly accepted for God to pardon the sins of the world. Aren't you glad tonight for Jesus that entered that holy place? Listen to me carefully. The question is answered in verse number 4. Such positions as verse 4 will show us tonight are for those who qualify. You say, preacher, what are the qualifications? Can I tell you tonight, it's Christ-likeness. What do you mean, Christ-likeness? Listen to the two questions. Who shall ascend and who shall stand? First of all, it's Christ-likeness of life. When the writer says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, here's what it signifies. Clean hands is the outward life, and a pure heart is the inward life. When the Holy Spirit of God comes on the inside of an individual and transforms them from the old creature that they are into the new creation that they become in Jesus Christ, the old things die out and pass away, and all things become new. And our lives is hidden in Christ, and we're Christ-like. To be Christian is to be Christ-like. And so when He asks the question, who shall ascend and who shall stand? It shall be them that have a Christ-like life, clean hands and a pure heart. But it'll also be them that have Christ-like longings. He that has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. So many people today lift their soul up unto those things which are vain and those things which are empty. Listen, my friend, if you're going to know the truth, know the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. truth. If you want to find life and find out the truth, then search the Scriptures, Jesus said. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Don't go along with the popular crowd. Don't go along with what is the popular theology of the day. But get in this book and find out the truth of God. And if you have to stand alone, just remember this. You'll not be alone, because the Bible says God is on your side.
Amen.
If the Lord be on our side, who can be against us? I'm concerned that in this generation and in this time, that we want such an easy believism theology that we want to make anything all right. And we've got this concept in our minds that God will accept anything. And I tell you from an earnest, yearning heart, our God is a holy God. Our God's eyes are purer than to behold sin.
Right.
And you and I cannot live in and practice sin and exercise ourselves willfully in sin and lay claim to a right and truthful life in Jesus Christ, for the Bible says we've not learned Him.
Amen.
If we've been taught the truth is in Jesus, and we have not died unto the old life, and a new life comes in. On that night that I gave my heart to Jesus, I did not know what to expect. Just because I had been raised in a Christian home and under a daddy that was a preacher didn't guarantee me anything. But I heard this wonderful gospel, out of which shined in my heart a light that gave me knowledge of one that loved me. One who left his eternal glory and was found in fashion as a man and would humble himself and would become obedient unto death. Bear my sins on the cross and by His blood wash them away. And when I opened my heart to Him that night and He came in, brothers and sisters, I testify to you tonight, I felt like I had just begun to live for the first time ever in my life. I tell this everywhere I go. The next morning when I went up to do my morning chores before I went off to school, that particular day was my turn to milk the cow. And I put her in the stanchion and put her feet in there. And I witnessed to her. I said, "Jers," that's what we called her, old Jers, "I'm a new man this morning." Now mind you, I was just an 18-year-old boy. She just got into that feed. She wasn't interested in what I was saying. And I got my stool and bucket and I sat down there and I said, "Jers, here's what happened. I started singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." You think what you want, but I believe that old cow liked what she was hearing. When I come out of the barn, that bucket was full plumb to the top. Dad said, "Wow, old Jer's really put out this morning." I said, "She's a sanctified cow." I witnessed to her and I sang Amazing Grace. And folks, I want to tell you tonight, it is an amazing grace that gives us a Christ-likeness of life.
Amen.
And Christ-likeness of longings. We don't seek after and search after the empty things and the shallow things of this world. King Solomon threw away an entire throne, crown, and kingdom to desire the affections of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. He sought after everything that was wrong in life. I'm asking you this question tonight, which world are you living for? I'm just a swift passer through this life. And I submit to you tonight that we ought to be cautious of how we're passing this way. We're going to leave some behind. And those that we leave behind, we need to leave the right legacy. We need to leave a mantle that they can get a hold of. And go back to the river and smite it and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters part hither and thither and say, "We've found the truth." But when I look on the horizon today and see the quick changes that's coming and the shallowness and the emptiness that is creeping into our churches and into our ministries and into our theology today, it concerns me that we have lost sight of the question that's asked here in Psalm 24, who shall ascend, who shall stand? The qualifications are they who have a Christ-like life and they who have Christ-like longings and they who have Christ-like language. Where do you get that, preacher? Well, look at it, if you will, in verse number 4. And he that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I don't believe God is ever pleased tonight when you and I speak in deceit. When people say, well, it's a little white lie. White, black, or whatever color you want to tag it. You say it's a half lie. A half lie is a whole truth as far as I'm concerned. And I don't believe God will ever honor those that speak deceitfully. And can I tell you tonight, the Christ-like life is not something you can produce of yourself.
Amen. That's good.
And Christ-like longing is not something you can produce of yourself. And Christ-like language is not something you can produce of yourself. Well, how's it produced? It's produced by the transformation that takes place when the Holy Ghost comes into our lives and converts us from sin unto salvation. I believe when you receive Christ as your personal Savior and you're born into the family of God, it's the Holy Spirit that has transformed you and baptized you into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those that'll stand and those that will ascend to the holy hill are they that have the Christ-like life, the Christ-like longings, and the Christ-like language. And then I want you to see the third thing tonight. Not only has the Lord a right to claim the earth as His and the fullness thereof, and not only does He have the right to put out this call, who shall ascend and who shall stand, and then answer it with the kind of life that's required. And please listen to me tonight. What I just preached to you is not works salvation. This work cannot be done except that it's done by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And faith is a gift of God, not something I have myself. You don't have natural faith. Nobody does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why all across this land today, that we need preachers that will stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God and quit preaching fables and quit preaching funny stories and quit trying to be entertainers on the stage and preach Jesus and exalt Jesus so that lost and dying souls can be awakened from the death of sin. There's a day coming, I believe, when men's going to stand in front of God and give an account how they preach the Word. And I want you to hear me tonight. It doesn't make me no difference what size the crowd is. When I have the responsibility to stand up and preach this truth, I'm going to have searched these scriptures enough to be sure that what I'm talking about, I know what I'm talking about. Because I understand the responsibility that I have. I may be responsible for turning someone out of the way. Turning them unto a lie, unto a deception. But if I give them the truth of God's Word and turn them to life and salvation, I believe on that day when our Lord says, welcome thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. I just believe some of those people will say, thank you, preacher, for being truthful and for being faithful. Amen. What about those preachers that won't give it out? What do you think the Lord's going to say to them? And it amazes me that men say they're called of God, but they seem to have forgotten that He's the paymaster. Amen. And we are going to answer to Him. Amen. Well, here's the third thing that I want you to see tonight in this 24th Psalm. And this I will try to pull all together now and show you why that I've said the Lord's claim and the Lord's call is all a part of His coronation as the sovereign. By the way, for God to be sovereign means He rules over all. I believe He rules over all that's in heaven, and I believe He rules over all that's in earth. And I know it looks bad and it looks terrible out there on the scene tonight, but I am glad that I know the One that's in charge. And He has all authority that's both in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, the Lord's coming back. Look at it with me. In verses 7 through 10, if you count, five times in these closing verses, Christ is spoken of as the King of glory.
Amen.
Twice the challenge goes forth to the gates of glory that they should be lifted up. At the first challenge, the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And in verse number 8, it is answered, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The same challenge goes forth the second time. And now the answer is, in verse number 10, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now let me take you back to verse 7 and 8 this evening and put in perspective these things. When Christ came to this earth, He was born of a virgin. Mary conceived by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. Jesus was birthed into this life and lived a sinless, perfect life. There was no guile nor sin in Him whatsoever. For 33 years or 33 and a half years of His life, the Lord Jesus Christ won victory after victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. And every form of temptation was presented against Him. I believe He encountered the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Jesus was betrayed and He was scourged and crowned with thorns. And at last He was crucified. But He overcame it all because He is the Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Remember when I said earlier there'd be two invasions? The first invasion was Satan, who came to this earth having great wrath. And he dragged humanity into it. But little did he realize that when he would drag humanity into it, that the second invasion would involve God's Son. And even though Satan would do everything in his power to stop God's Son, God's Son, when he invaded this earth, would overcome all powers and all principalities, and he would conquer them through his death on Calvary. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
And that's why he's called the Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that he spent 40 days appearing here upon the earth, showing himself alive with many infallible proofs. Stay with me now. At his ascension, he was out at the Mount of Olives when his disciples was gathered around him. Do you remember it? And there Jesus told them, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." You know what kind of a revival we need in this day? We need men and women to get in a prayer meeting and stay there till they get power from God on high on their lives. I believe pastors ought to spend time in the altar and in the book of God and get power on their lives so that when they preach, something effective will happen for the glory of God. And while Jesus was instructing them, he was received up out of their sight. And you remember in Acts 1 that two men standing by in white apparel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go away." Listen carefully. Those men watching him until he went out of sight did not see what happened next when he was received out. But Psalm 24 tells us what happened. David, writing 1,000 years beforehand, teaches us that he mounted the star road to heaven. And as he came to glory, he demanded an entrance. Look at verse 7. He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." And then I want you to notice that there was a sentry there. And this sentry said unto him, "Who is this King of glory?" And listen to me very carefully. Jesus raised his hand in a mute response. And the sentry, if he'd looked, would not have had to say or heard anything said. He'd have seen what the Lord was about to say.
Amen.
The Lord strong and mighty. Mighty in battle.
Amen. That's good.
He's coming home from the first battle.
Amen.
For a coronation.
Yeah.
The gates swung wide and the doors opened up. And the King of glory came in. And what did he do? He sat down on his throne and received the promise of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit back to you and I on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has been with us from then until this present age and hour.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
What's he been doing all these ages? Jesus has been seated at the throne making intercession for you and me. He is there as our mediator. He's always at work, sitting at the right hand of God. He hath received a kingdom, folks. Are you listening to me tonight? God gave him the promise of the Father, and the promise was the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit do? He's the third person of the Godhead who's come into this world to convict us of our sins, to convert us from our sins, and to fill us with His presence and keep us for a greater coronation.
Amen.
yet to come.
If you come down a little bit further, you'll see that this King of Glory one day will step down from His throne. There's a day coming, friends, when Jesus will come again. Do you believe that tonight? When our Lord steps off from the throne, His trumpet will sound and He'll sweep down the star-spangled sky. And I believe there'll come a call that says something like this: Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. You know what we call that today? The day of rapture. Mm-hmm. Yes, amen. There's a day coming when our Lord's returning to get His church.
Listen to Him. Preach it. Amen.
He went through those gates once for a coronation where He sat down on the throne and has been seated at the right hand of God, saving all these years and ages.
Yeah.
When this grace has ended and the church has been completed, our Lord will step down from the throne and descend the heavens with a shout and with a trumpet and the voice of the archangel. The Bible says the dead in Christ will come abounding out of the graves and leaping into the skies.
Yeah.
We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
And we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And all the Old Testament saints will be there. And all the heaven-bound, heaven-bought, blood-washed saints of God, the church, will be in that number.
Amen.
The Bible said He'll send His angels to the four corners of this earth and gather together His elect from this earth.
Says, amen.
And the angel host and all the saints of God, led by the King of Glory, will start our journey back to the gates. Verse 9, we'll come there after the journey, and here's what He'll say. Lift up your heads, you everlasting gates, and open up your doors. Once again, the century will say, who is this King of Glory? Look up here at me for a minute. Watch this. Remember the first time He gave a mute witness, He showed Him His hand, the nail-scarred hand, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. That's all the century would have had to see, and He'd open the gates. But when the century says again, who is this King of Glory? Your Bible says in verse number 10, He could turn and point to the hosts. If He never said a word, the century would open the gate.
Yeah.
But He'll shout, the Lord of hosts. What host? The blood bought, heaven born, heaven bound.
Amen.
Saints of God.
I believe that. Amen.
You hear me tonight, the gates of heaven will swing open, and the doors will open wide, and the Lamb of God will lead us in where there will never be no night, and there will never be no more sorrow, suffering, sickness, or pain.
Amen.
And no more death to ever suffer. What a day, said the songwriter, that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Let me ask you this question tonight. If you can look at Psalm 22 and note that there's a Savior there who understands what it's like for men to be abandoned. And His cry depicts that when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read the Psalm, you notice quickly the abhorrence of mankind against Him. And you won't read Psalm 22 long until you'll see the abuse of Satan against Him. But He won't close the psalm without showing you that He abounds with victory. Before He gets to the coronation of the Sovereign One, He pauses to let us know that we have a Shepherd of consolation.
Amen.
He's glorious. He's the Lord God Jehovah, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's gentle. He leads us and He guides us and He gladdens us and He guards us and He gifts us. And He'll glorify us. He's gracious as a shepherd. He makes sure we're protected and provided for and redeemed. And He makes sure that there's a place for us in paradise. And all of this He did because He owns the right and title to be coronated, for He is the one who owns this earth.
It's His, including sinful man that lives upon this earth.
Yeah.
He has the right to ask me, and He has the right to ask you, who will sin? Who will stand in that place? Do you suppose for 1 minute that God would put His darling Son through all that Jesus Christ went through and then let me come any old way I want to and do it my way instead of His way? I'm going to have to die to who I am.
Amen.
And become alive to who He is.
Amen.
Christ's likeness in life, Christ's likeness in longings, Christ's likeness in language. He proved that He was raised from the dead and ascended back into the heavens, and the gates was open to Him because He's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He conquered Satan and all the powers of the enemy. Can you hear me tonight? If Jesus can conquer the principalities and powers of sin and of darkness and the wickedness of this world, there is nothing in your life that He doesn't have the power to come overcoming you.
Amen.
He can overcome drugs and alcohol and every wicked thing that's ever happened in your life. God can take it out and make you a brand new creature and give you a reason for living.
Amen.
And He's coming back one day. I'm looking for Him. Not only am I listening for the trumpet sounds, but I'm looking for the signs. No man knows the hour nor the day of His coming, but Jesus said there will be signs that we can know. And folks, we're getting closer every day.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
I do.
And we which are alive and remain unto His coming, we're not going to prevent them that's already went ahead of us. I told my wife one day when I was decorating my daddy and mama's grave and my brother's grave, she said, it'll be good to see him again someday, won't it? I said, it'd be all right for me to be standing here one day and they come abounding out of there. Most Baptists would take a running fit, scared to death of something dead come to life, wouldn't they? But we're not going to prevent them that's already preceded us. But they'll no sooner come up and we'll be changed and we'll be caught up with them. That word caught up is the rapture. To meet the Lord in the air. And while I look forward to seeing Dad and Mom and my brothers and all of my loved ones that have gone on, they'll pale in comparison to the King of Glory. If I've never shouted in my life, I just believe I'll shout in that day. And if you've never shouted, I just believe you'll shout when you see Him. And if you hadn't shouted when you see Him, when you get back to the gates and He says, open up, you gates, swing wide those doors, and that sentry says, who is the King of Glory? He says, it's the Lord of hosts. I was mighty in battle and conquered Satan. Now I've went and got my host. We're coming home. And we're going to be here forevermore.
Amen.
Woo! That'll make you want to shout, won't it?
Amen.